Today marks the first Sunday of our 34th year together. And it is my prayer, and I trust it is yours as well, that we will live more productively, more faithfully than any other years. It is my prayer, and I trust that it is yours as well, that the best years of our church are still ahead of us. I believe it is God's promise to us. But we cannot just sit around and wishfully waiting. God's promise must be God's promise need to be possessed intentionally. God's promise need for us to rise up and take up our responsibility, working with God with our obedience in order to make this 34th year more productive and more faithful than any years before. We need to remember I always say, and I will say it again and again, success and failures are success and failures are corporate responsibilities. Why do I do that? You need to respond to that. It's not just me talking, right? I can talk till the cows come home, and you just, right? It's not going to bring us into a productive new year. What then is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to keep our faith and our lives authentic. In other words, our responsibility is to guard our faith and our lives authentic. What does guarding our faith have to do with possessing God's promise of blessing to us? It has everything to do with guarding and keeping our faith. Because there are so many counterfeit faith out there. So many counterfeit teachings and so many counterfeit teachers. So many counterfeit preachings and so many counterfeit preachers. So many counterfeit gospel. If we do not know what the authentic gospel is, if we do not know what authentic teaching is, we will buy fish. Have you ever gone fishing? How do you catch fish? You put a little worm, you put a little bait on a hook, and you love to have fish biting. If we do not know what authentic gospel is, we'll be just like those little bluegills. Bite anything and everything that is dangled in front of them. Everything without distinguishing what is true and what is false. Satan loves to dangle in front of us these baits, using lures that look like the truth, using lures that smell like the truth, using lures that sound like the truth, but in fact, every one of those are baits. And you and I know, if you go fishing, every bait has hooks in them. And once we swallow those lies, we are hooked and we become someone else's dinner. Knowing and guarding the gospel that is authentic will keep us healthy, will keep our church strong. And that responsibility belongs to each and every one of us. Not only knowing and guarding the gospel, we need also to guard our Christian life being authentic. What is guarding our lives got to do with possessing God's promise and God's blessing? It has everything to do with it. Because it is so easy to counterfeit spiritual life. You ever realize how easy it is to counterfeit spiritual life? It is not difficult to manufacture appearance of spirituality. It is not difficult to talk spiritual talks. It is not difficult to be an active member of a church. We have made it a little bit more difficult last year by saying, you know, we need to be in worship 27 times a year rather than 13 times a year. Remember before last year? As long as you showed up 13 times a year, you're already an active member of the church, and we made it harder. We make it 27. But still, 27 times in worship a year is not that difficult. It is not difficult to sing the same songs that everybody sings, especially when the music is so easy to catch and is so beautiful in melody. It is not hard to say amen to prayers that is offered. But in order to possess God's promise of blessing, in order to make this 34th year the best years of our church life, authentic spiritual life must replace counterfeit spiritual life. Unless there is reality of the Holy Spirit in the heart and in the life of each and every one of us, taking full residence in my life and in your life, bringing about a true fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. If we do not have that, if we continue counterfeit, we are going to be just like Paul's description of the believers in the church in Ephesus. We have forms of godliness, but deny its power. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Paul said, those people have forms of godliness, look like they are godly, but they deny the power. In other words, there is no reality. There's no real substance of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, how can a believer have forms of godliness, but his power is denied? How? Manufacture those godliness. It's only a form. It's only an appearance. It has no real substance. And since it has no real substance, it has no real power. That's what we need to guard against as we begin our 34th year. We need to guard against manufactured appearance of godliness no more. We seek the real substance of the Spirit in our lives. We guard against counterfeit spirituality. We guard against appearance of the Spirit in us. And we seek the real substance of spiritual life. We seek to be fully possessed by the Holy Spirit at work. Authentic faith, authentic life. Now, where in the Bible can we find guidance to live such authentic life? Where in the Bible can we find guidance that leads us to this authentic gospel? We cannot find a better guidance than from the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians. The message of Galatians is all about authentic gospel. The message of Galatians is all about authentic spiritual life. And that is why in the very beginning of a 34th year, I'm going to lead you into a systematic study of the book of Galatians. No counterfeit. No manufactured appearance. It's all about the real substance of our faith in our life. And it's just the message that we need if we are truly to possess the blessing that God has for us. Now, who were these Galatians? It's most likely that they were churches. It's not just one church, but a number of churches located in the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia. It is in today's Asia Minor, in today's Turkey. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14 tells us that Paul had brought the gospel to cities like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Paul brought the gospel to them during his first missionary journey. And many of Paul's audience came to faith in Christ, and the churches were established in those cities. And the end of Acts chapter 14 tells us that Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. Now, there are a lot of different cities named Antioch. This is the Antioch where the Christians were first called Christians. And they reported back to the church in Antioch all that God has done through them and how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Those were wonderful, wonderful news. The salvation of God has come also to the Gentiles through faith in Christ Jesus. But trouble followed right away. After this first missionary journey, we come to Acts chapter 15. And chapter 15 tells us that Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came to Antioch and started teaching a different gospel. These Jewish Christians that came from the mother church in Jerusalem insisted that repentance and faith in Christ Jesus was not enough for salvation. Gentile Christians must be circumcised. In other words, Gentile Christians must follow Moses' laws, must follow Moses' traditions, otherwise they cannot be saved. These Jewish Christians are preaching a gospel radically different from the one that Paul had brought to the Gentiles. Paul had been preaching the gospel that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. And these Jewish Christians are teaching that Paul's gospel was not enough. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is not enough. Gentiles cannot be saved without following Moses' laws. In other words, these Jewish Christians were preaching a gospel of work. These Jewish Christians teach us that salvation is by work, keeping the rules and keeping the regulations and keeping the traditions laid down by Moses. These Jewish Christians, we call them Judaizers. We give them a special name because they come from Jewish believers. Since they insist on Jewish traditions, we call them Judaizers. They had gone to these infant churches in Galatia, and they have been demanding these Gentile Christians, they must be circumcised before they are saved. Circumcision was just the tip of the iceberg. If circumcision must be followed, then all the other rituals, all the other rules and regulations must also be kept before anyone can be saved. And many of these Gentile Christians, they were being warned to Christ by Paul. They were now obeying the demands of these Judaizers. They were now following Mosaic laws. Now we see what was happening. These early Christians were being polarized. These early Christians were being confused. Polarized over a fundamental issue. Are we saved by faith alone in Christ alone? Or are we saved by work? Not only were the churches polarized over the issues of faith or work, the churches were confused over the identity of Paul. They were confused over the authority of Paul. The Judaizers, of course, rejected Paul's authority. Paul had been preaching a gospel based on faith, and these Judaizers were preaching a gospel based on work. And in order to undermine Paul's authority, these Judaizers have been saying that Paul was never an apostle to begin with. They were spreading insulting, they were spreading damaging rumors about Paul. They were saying, you know, Paul was trying to make the gospel more appealing to Gentiles. He was trying to make himself look good by winning greater numbers of converts. And that is why Paul removed all the legal requirements from the gospel, so that he can claim that he has won so many converts. You see, what made Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians? Precisely because of this reason. Because the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone was being rejected. His apostolic identity and authority was being denied. What was at stake? At stake was not the honor of Paul. At stake was the work of Christ and the honor of Christ. If the gospel according to the Judaizers had won, the work of Christ on the cross would become meaningless, would become worthless. You see, it was not just the apostleship, it was not just the authority of Paul that was being denied. It was the authority of Christ that was being denied. It was not Paul's honor that was being challenged. It was the honor of Christ that was being challenged. And Paul would spend a great part of this letter, first four chapters, defending that there is only one gospel. That is the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. In the last two chapters of his letters, we focus on the truth that we are free in Christ. We are free from legalism of work. And yet freedom in Christ is no license for us to live indulging our sinful nature. On the contrary, we who are free in Christ, we are to live our spiritual life authentically. We are to live our new life in Christ authentically. And this authentic spiritual life can be ours only when we live by the Holy Spirit. When we live authentically by the Spirit, there will naturally be authentic fruitfulness outflowing from our life. We don't need to manufacture it. We don't need to pretend it. If we live authentically by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will flow out of us naturally. We now see why Paul's letter to the Galatians is so relevant to us at this point of our church life. It's about time that each and every one of us, young and old, I'm glad to see there are some young ones among us. Whether you are young or whether you are old, whether you have been a Christian a very long time, or maybe you have just been a Christian a year or two ago, you are an infant in Christ. No matter whether you are highly educated or you have very little education, each and every one of us come to the firm grip of what authentic gospel is. Each and every one of us come to a firm grip of what the authentic Christian life is. Come to the conviction that I will no longer live an appearance of godliness, but a life with real substance, a real Christian life that is lived by the Holy Spirit. Come to grip and come to the conviction and come to the commitment that there shall be no more appearance but the authentic presence, authentic presence of the Spirit in me. Please turn with me to the passage that we have just read. Very short passage, and I trust that your attention will be turned to these first five verses of this letter. We begin by examining what makes a gospel authentic. Ask this first question: does it have apostolic origin? Does it come from the apostles? Where does the authentic gospel come from? It must come from the apostles. Paul's identity and Paul's authority as an apostle was being denied. Judaizers were saying, Paul, you're not an apostle, and therefore your gospel was counterfeit. Therefore, since you are not an apostle, your gospel is worthless. Since you are not an apostle, your gospel, your teaching must be discarded. So Paul, right away, without wasting any time, without wasting any ink, began his letter with these words: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You may ask, what's the big deal about this first verse? I mean, isn't it a customary way to begin a letter? I mean, what's the big deal about establishing his credential as an apostle? Sure, Paul often begins his letter like this. Just about every letter he writes to the Romans, he said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He wrote to the Corinthians, he would say, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He wrote to many other churches, he wrote many other letters. He would not even elaborate that much. He wrote to the Corinthians again, Ephesians, Colossians, and wrote to Timothy. He would simply say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But here, in his first words to the Galatians, more than any other letters, Paul forcefully and more emphatically and more descriptively, he emphasized his apostleship and where he received his apostleship. What is so special about being an apostle? It is most special indeed. As early as the 6th chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus had already singled out 12 to be his apostles. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus had many disciples following him by that time, hundreds or even thousands. But Jesus, out of those thousands, specially singled out 12 and designated them apostles. And these 12 were to be his special representative. Apostles were therefore personally appointed, personally called, and personally commissioned by the Lord himself. They were authorized to preach in the name of Jesus, and they were given special power to do miracles in Jesus' name. The title was not a term that can be equally generally applied to all believers, but only to a very few, specially commissioned. They were sent personally by the Lord Jesus to carry out specially designated missions. The Lord never designated any successors to these very few apostles. So the Roman Catholic teaching that the Pope is a successor of Peter, that's a false teaching. We are all saints. We are all believers. We are all children of God if we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. But none of us can be called apostles. But Paul has always claimed that he belongs to this very, very small group of apostles. Paul was very aware of his special, unique identity. You notice how he distinguished himself from all the others that were with him. There were other brothers with Paul, but Paul says that he stands apart from them all. Look at verse 2. Paul said, "And all the brothers with me." Paul is saying that they are with me. We are in the same company, but we are not of the same identity. Paul was happy to be in their company, but he cannot give them the same title that he gave himself. They were all brothers, but none of them were apostles. Paul continued to elaborate his unique identity. First, Paul said, "I was not sent from man, nor sent by man." In other words, Paul is saying, "I'm not a self-appointed apostle. I'm not sent from the other 12 in Jerusalem. I'm not sent from the mother church in Jerusalem. I'm not sent from the Jewish Sanhedrin." We remember, Paul was at one time sent with the authority given him by the Sanhedrins. He received letters. He received written credentials to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. But Paul is saying, emphasizing identity and authority had nothing to do with human will, especially his own will. But he was appointed and he was sent by divine will, by the will of God, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It was God's will that Paul be appointed an apostle. It was by God's authority through Christ that Paul should represent the risen Lord. It was the risen Christ Jesus who commissioned Paul to preach to the Gentiles. So we really cannot criticize Paul for being an egotist. We really cannot criticize Paul for fooling himself with such self-aggrandizement. Paul had to present his credentials. Credentials that he did not earn, but credentials that were given him by God. Paul had to present his God-given credential in order to prove to us and to the Judaizers that his gospel is the authentic gospel. Because as a unique messenger commissioned by Christ, his message is Christ's message. Because as a unique apostle of Christ, commissioned by Christ, his gospel is the word of God and not word of man. Look at the Bible in your hand. Why are there 27 books that we consider God's word in the New Testament? Why? Why not 28? Because you look at these 27 books, you look at the authors, they were all written by the apostles and by a very few, very close to the apostles. Why do we accept only four gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do we not accept the Gospel of Thomas? You ever heard of the book Gospel According to Thomas? Probably not, but I'm sure you all heard that a very popular novel that was made into a very popular movie. We call that what? Angels and Demons? Who has not watched that movie? We all watch that movies, right? Why is that? Where did that movie come from? Where did the novel come from? That movie and that novel was based on the Gospel according to Thomas. It was not the Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, that we call Doubting Thomas. It was written by an unknown person who used the name Thomas, who most likely lived 100 years after the apostles. This unknown person wrote the Gospel according to Thomas, had no connection with the real apostles. We don't accept writings like that as the word of God because they were not written by the apostles or by anyone closely related to the apostles. The Holy Spirit gave the very few apostles the special gift, the special ability to remember, to recall accurately what Christ did and what Christ said. God gave the apostles authority to speak and write down words that are God's very own word. You look at the 27 books in the New Testament. Matthew, and John. Paul wrote 13 letters. That's 15 already. James was an apostle, because the Bible in Galatians chapter 1 and also 2 tells us that James was one of the apostles, even though not the original 11. We have Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We have Revelation. There's a total of 22 books already. Right away, we know they are words of God. Right away, we know that what they say and what they preach is from Word of God. It's the Word of God, because they were apostles. And that leaves us with only 5 that were not apostles. Mark. But the gospel, according to Mark, was very, very early accepted. You might even say that he was the very first gospel accepted by the churches as the Word of God, because Mark was closely associated with Peter. So Mark, since his youth, had been hearing the teaching and remembrance of Peter. You look at Luke and the book of Acts. We accept that as Word of God because Luke was closely associated with Paul. Luke followed Paul in all his preaching, in all his journeys. Jude also was accepted because he was closely associated with James. And that leaves us with only one book that we really don't know the authorship. That is Hebrew. Many people say Paul wrote it. Others say Barnabas wrote it. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrew. But because of the intrinsic writing in the book of Hebrews, it glorified Christ. It uplifted the glory of Christ Jesus. And that is why the book of Hebrew accepted as the Word of God. There were very, very few apostles. To begin with, there were only 11, excluding Judas, plus the one added in the first chapter of Acts. Paul and Barnabas and James were considered accepted as apostles. That's a total of 15. There may be one or two more, but we don't know for sure. In other words, still a very, very small group of people, very small group of special people. Their words are considered God's word. Their teaching has God's stamp of approval. Their gospel is the authentic gospel. And anything that contradicts the gospel written and taught and preached by the apostles is counterfeit. So how do we distinguish authentic from counterfeit? What makes the gospel authentic? Ask this first question. Does it have apostolic origin? Does it come from the apostles? And right away, they exclude everything else except the gospel that is in your hand. There's a second question that we must ask to test if a gospel is authentic. Is it a gospel of grace and peace? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this verse sounds so formal, sounds so superficial. We tend to think that this is just another way of sending greeting. There's just another way that the ancient people start their letters. But that's not true. There's nothing trivial about this. There's nothing superficial about grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, that comes from God the Father alone. If we weren't because of the grace of God, which is a free gift from God, that He would not deal with us according to what we deserve. But beyond our comprehension, God forgave us the gift that we don't deserve. If it weren't because of this free gift of God, none of us are saved. So an authentic gospel must be a gospel of grace and peace. No peace with men that we hope for. No peace among nations that we long for. But grace and peace that come from God through Christ. In other words, reconciliation with God. The test of any gospel is this. Does it address the question of reconciliation with God? And what solution does this gospel bring that achieve reconciliation with God? Counterfeit gospel do not address this issue. Counterfeit gospel does not bring salvation. The Judaizers in Paul's days addressed the issue of reconciliation with God, but their solution brought no reconciliation. They did say reconciliation with God is necessary. But in order to reconcile with God, Gentiles had to follow the Moses law. But God says no amount of following all the legal requirements can bring reconciliation with God. God said the only way sinners can be reconciled with me is by the sin offering of Christ. What makes the gospel authentic? Does it address the issue of peace and reconciliation with God? And is the solution through Christ alone? There's a third question that we must ask in order to authenticate a gospel. What was Christ's mission? What was Christ's mission? Anyone who say to you, Christ was a good teacher, who came to teach good moral, that's a counterfeit gospel. That's a counterfeit gospel because good teaching can do us no good. Anybody knows what good teaching is. Everyone knows what is good and what is wrong. But good teaching do us no good because our sins are still ours to bear. Anyone who say to you, Christ came to show that God is love. Look at Jesus. He healed and he cured the poor. He brought a lot of relief to the suffering. That's a counterfeit gospel. That's a counterfeit gospel because Christ's loving care toward the poor can do us no good, because our sins are still ours to bear. What makes the gospel authentic? An authentic gospel forces us to face the most unpleasant reality about our human condition. And what is the reality of our human condition? That we are sinful, that we are in sins. We deny the reality of sins in our lives, but no matter how much we deny it, our sins are ever before us. We avoid the reality of mentioning the reality of sins in our life, but no matter how we deny it, the presence of sins are ever ours to bear. We may be blind to the reality of sins in our lives, but no matter how honestly we fail to see, our sins are with us. Authentic gospel begins with our human reality, but our authentic gospel also offers us the only solution, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that Christ was our substitute, that Christ was our sin offering. Many churches, they have the appearance of religion. They will still be praying, they will still be singing, they will still be preaching, but without addressing this reality of our human conditions, there's no gospel. Look at verse 4. This is a test whether gospel is authentic or not. Verse 4 says that Christ who gave himself for our sins. Without addressing the reality of our human condition, there's no gospel. Without presenting the only solution that can resolve our human sinful condition, there's no gospel. What makes the gospel authentic? There's a fourth question. Is it a gospel of rescue? Look at the end of verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins to do what? To rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. John Stott said it very well. John Stott said Christianity is a rescue religion. Rescue is a term that we do not like to apply to ourselves, do we? Do you see yourself in need of rescue? Do you see yourself in need of rescue? If I were homeless, living in the gutters with rats all over me, chewing and gnawing at my feet and my toes, I need to be rescued, don't I? But you say, I don't live in a mansion worth $2 million, but at least I have a little small house that is like 2,500 square foot. I have a house that's worth $500,000. So, Pastor, why do I need to be rescued? I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drug addict. And so why do I need to be rescued? I don't make $200,000 a year, but I'm a Chinese. I come from the old country. I learned how not to be in debt. I have no debts. My house is paid for. Okay, I'm not Bill Gates, but I have $1 million in liquid assets. I can retire in comfort. I can retire in security. You know, nowadays, we may not show it, but it's not all that difficult to be worth $1 million. Why do I need to be rescued? I'm strong, I'm healthy. I don't need a kidney transplant. I don't need any bone marrow transplant. Why do I need to be rescued? That's what most people think. Do you think that you need to be rescued? That is why Jesus would say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go in the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because those who are rich, those who think they are sufficient in everything in himself, those of us who think that we can rely on ourselves, would not think they need to be rescued. But Jesus would say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is why Jesus would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, why are those who are poor in spirit, why are those who mourn, why are they blessed? Because they realize, because they admit they need to be rescued. Authentic gospel did not say we need to be rescued from poverty in this present life. Authentic gospel did not say that we need to be rescued from illness in this life. Authentic gospel said that we need to be rescued from this present evil age. A history book tells us that time is divided into many different ages, right? Remember in high school, in junior high, the teacher said that history is divided into Stone Age, or New Stone Age, or Old Stone Age, or Iron Age, or Bronze Age, or the Middle Ages, or the Age of Reason, or Modern Age, or even Atomic Age, or Space Age. But you notice in God's eyes, God is not impressed with all those different ages that we made for ourselves. In God's calculation, in God's timeline, in God's eyes, he sees all creation in terms of only two ages. This present evil age and the age that is to come. This present evil age may be translated as this present age of the evil one. In other words, this temporary age that we live in, where Satan, the evil one, still enjoys a limited control of this world. Or our time on earth, when Satan, the evil one, is still holding us captive, holding us hostage in our lives because of our sinful nature. Our captivity by our sinful nature and our sinful tendency, that is what we need to be rescued from. Not from our poverty, not from our poor health, not from the difficult circumstances of our life that we find ourselves in, but by our being slaves to our sinful nature. Us being slaves to our sinful tendency and sinful habits. Our need to be rescued from our spiritual blindness. That is what we need to be rescued from. So that we may be rescued into the age that is to come, when we shall be brought before the judgment seat of God. We may be welcome into his presence. Those so-called gospel that bring you a message that make you feel good, that makes you feel good about yourself, that says you're okay, I'm okay, we are all okay, those are counterfeit gospels. But a gospel that forces us to face our reality, that we are in need of God's rescue from our enslavement by our sinful nature and tendency, from our enslavement by our sinful habits, that's authentic gospel. Because only those who recognize they need to be rescued, only those that recognize they need to be saved will come to Christ, for he is a rescuer. So dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, come to church. I'm delighted to see that you're coming to church, because you're not coming to me, you're coming close to God, you're coming near to God, because you are joined here by a gospel that is authentic. Come to church again. Come near to God again, because you are seeking God's grace in your life. Come to church because your desire to enjoy peace and reconciliation with God. Come to church because you have the humility to recognize that you need to be forgiven. Come to church again because you recognize that Christ and Christ alone is the one who was offered on the cross for the forgiveness as an offering, sin offering for your sins. Come to church again because you have the humility to recognize that you need to be rescued. You need to be rescued from the influence, from the power of the evil one. May each and every one of us able to distinguish what gospel is authentic and what gospel is counterfeit. Each and every one of us need to be able to do that, because guarding the gospel is corporate responsibility. The more of us who know, the more of us who are committed to the authentic gospel, the more pure and the more blessed this church may be, will be. The more of us who can articulate this authentic gospel, the more of us who can speak with clarity, the more of us who are not afraid to articulate this authentic gospel, the purer, the more healthier, the stronger, the blessed this church will be. God has promised us that this year will be more productive and more fruitful and more faithful than the past. But it shall depend on each and every one of us. It will depend on each and every one of us knowing, guarding, and articulating this authentic gospel. To the glory of God, look at verse 5. To the glory of the Father forever and ever. And glorifying God, glorifying Christ, glorifying Holy Spirit. And that is our job, and that is our work. The more faithful we are, the more committed we are to this authentic gospel, the more articulate we are in speaking forth this gospel, will bring the glory to God. To all eternity, starting this year, let's all stand. We're going to have a song that we're going to sing together.